Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together in the section of books in the New Testament known as the prison epistles. These epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We're going through these books carefully, verse by verse, section by section, so that we understand the important teaching of this book and of these books as we study the four of them. At the present time, we're dealing with the book of Ephesians. And I pointed out that we have taken a long time getting deep into this study. And in fact, now, in these messages, we're only up to verse 5 of chapter 1. We'll be moving more swiftly, but it was necessary that I give you a long introduction to the books themselves and then to this book of Ephesians. What was the Ephesian church like? What kind of a church was it? What were its needs, and so forth. And I believe that this introduction was necessary in order that you might understand the books that we're going through. I want to take you back now to verse 5 of the book of Ephesians and read a few verses ahead. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which, or wherein, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. I want to stop there with verse 9. Now let's go back again to verse 5. We noted before that despite our unworthiness to have any relationship at all with him as hopeless lost sinners, God made possible both our salvation and all the results and benefits that will accompany us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm emphasizing this truth again and again, that salvation is only through him. The Christian life only exalts him. It's not the church, it's not the sacraments, it's not anyone else to whom you might be tempted to pray, but it's only Jesus that you come to for salvation. It is only Jesus you exalt in the Christian life. And so, as we live our lives, we recognize the place of Christ. Now, this passage is teaching that knowing in eternity concerning the fall of man and the hopeless lost condition he would experience, God in love prepared the salvation plan to deliver from sin those who would believe through the Lord Jesus Christ. In my heart, I would wish that everyone in the whole world could hear the gospel. I would wish that everyone on these islands in which Guam is located could hear the gospel. Unfortunately, many millions of people have never heard the gospel. They still deserve to be lost. Don't misunderstand this at all. They still deserve to be lost. In spite of not hearing the gospel, they still are sinners before God. They do not deserve to go to heaven. They deserve to be lost. But would to God that every one of them could somehow hear the gospel and have an opportunity also to be saved. This is God's desire. And so in eternity, he planned our salvation. And even before the coming of the Lord into the world, when the Lord Jesus came, of course, we know of his coming through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Even before his coming, God announced this salvation plan to the world through the Jewish nation. And he revealed the foundations of this plan for mankind, first of all, through the law itself. Now, it's clearly taught the law itself did not make people righteous. Rather, the law showed them their sinful condition before God. And this is very important for us to understand. There are those who are trying through the law. In fact, there is one false teaching that teaches that the law will somehow aid us or help us to keep our salvation once we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is not true. The law shows us how sinful we are, and this is revealed in Romans chapters 5 through 7 and also in the entire book of Galatians. And then, of course, not only did it show them their sinful condition, but it also gave them a picture of the coming death and suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. and this was through the sacrificial system. Every sacrifice they offered did not cleanse their sins, but it was a picture of the one great coming sacrifice for sin. When John saw the Lord Jesus, he cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now there were millions and millions and millions, maybe hundreds of millions, of animals offered through the Jewish nation in Old Testament times. Not one of them actually took away the sin, but it was a picture to them of the coming Messiah. And so the promises in the Old Testament had a twofold purpose. First of all, to picture the coming Savior. In other words, the Savior from sin. The suffering Savior, in other words. Isaiah 53 would be one of these passages. And then second, it also speaks of the ruling King. The fact that in the future, he has a purpose for the Jewish nation. In the future, he is going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. And we thank the Lord that we have this promise. Now, of course, everyone must still be in the Lord Jesus Christ to have this future hope. But the promises are right there in the Old Testament. And so, God planned this from the very beginning. And then the second thing we notice is in verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he has made us accepted in the Beloved." Now let's just think of these words for a few moments. Before we were saved, and I emphasized this truth before, we were saved as hopeless lost sinners. In other words, we were hopeless lost sinners. Ephesians 2, 1-3 is very clear on this. Romans 1:18, chapter 3, verse 18 is very clear on this. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "We have before concluded they are all under sin." He's spoken there of the very wicked man. He's spoken there of the self-righteous Gentile in chapter 2, 1-16. He has spoken there of the Jewish person perfectly keeping the law. That is, from a human standpoint, perfectly keeping the law. And he concludes in chapter 3, verse 9 of the book of Romans, "We have before concluded they are all under sin." So we were hopeless lost sinners. We were not acceptable to God for any relationship with him or any favor or blessing from his hand. But in Christ, we are now accepted by God and brought into that eternal relationship with him. And again, I want to say that if we do not come through Christ, I have to emphasize this again and again, because some of you are depending upon other people or other sins or even your church to help you go to heaven. None of these has any validity as far as God is concerned. Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. And if you're dependent upon anyone else or anything else, then you are not saved. You're not going to go to heaven, no matter how religious you might be. So this is through Christ. But the other phrase we see here is the phrase grace. Now this word grace means that we are undeserving of God's mercy, but God gives us undeserved mercy and grace to save us from our sins. In other words, there's no work of mine that in any way will merit my salvation. It is only through the mercy of God that I can be saved. And this is the teaching of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "Not of works, lest we should boast. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we simply come by faith. And in faith, we're not offering good works to God. We're simply accepting the gift that God has given us. And so in verse 6, you find these two important truths. First of all, we're accepted through Christ, and then we're saved by the grace of God. And then in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And I want to emphasize again and again the importance of the sacrificial death of Christ. Now in the Old Testament, when they offered the lamb, just take, for example, a lamb. They offered different types of animals, and I say this respectfully. But when they offered the lamb, it was not the death of the lamb that would save them. It was the shedding of the blood of the Lamb in death that would save them, that would give them this hope. Now, I use this word saved. Actually, it didn't save them, but it was the perfect picture of the shedding of the blood of the Savior, the Messiah, who would come. Let me go back there and repeat that again. So when they would offer the Lamb, the blood had to be shed. And so in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, by the shedding of the blood is the remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. And this is very, very important. So when Jesus died on the cross, it was not just his death. Of course they killed him. Of course he gave up his life there for us. But it was a shedding of his blood. Every drop of his blood was poured out. First of all, through the nails and the suffering from the beatings they had given him, and finally the piercing of his side. Every drop of his blood was shed out. And why was it shed? It was shed for your sins and my sins. So we notice a close relationship between the millions of Old Testament sacrifices offered by the Jews, in which the blood of the sacrificed animals was poured out on the altar, and the shedding and sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus himself. So, again, these sacrifices in the Old Testament were a picture. So when Noah offered a sacrifice, it was a picture going down through thousands of years of the coming Savior who would come and save him from his sins and would shed his blood. He was trusting ahead, in other words, according to Hebrews 11. When Abraham offered sacrifices, he was offering them, looking forward to the coming of Jesus, and say would be for Isaac, for Jacob, for Moses, for those down through the ages who offered sacrifices before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the blood of the animal had to be poured out. And so this is redemption through his blood. We thank the Lord, even though it might seem to be a horrible thing to many people. And of course, when you read the gospel accounts, the things that they did to him were horrible in nature. And we shudder when we even read of these things. And our hearts grieve over the suffering of the Lord Jesus. But he willingly laid down his life for us. And then you come down into the last part of chapter 7 in verse 8. This is according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us, or lavished on us. This word lavished is used here. And the idea of grace is not only the mercy of God, which is extended to us, but it's the fact that it's poured out on us. This is the idea of lavish, poured out on us. And again, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, that as sin did abound, grace abounded or was lavished on us even more. Sin abounded or was lavished on us even more. So sin was great, but God's grace was more than sufficient. And sometimes people feel, I've gone too far to be saved. God can never save someone like me. Someone even now may be asking that. You may be a slave of drunkenness. You may be involved in some immoral sin. And you wonder, have I gone too far? No one has gone too far. God's grace is sufficient for the worst of sinners. This is why in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, he purposely presents this first man as one of these hopeless lost sinners, one we would recognize as terrible sinners. And yet this man is subject to the grace of God. Grace of God is open to him. Now, it doesn't mean that after he is saved, he is free to go on. I've talked about this, and I won't go into this again. But it does mean that by grace, God will take this man out of the lowest pit and save him from his sin. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to believe that no matter what sins you might have committed, no sin is too great for God to forgive. And so this phrase grace talks about our complete unworthiness to have any forgiveness, but the fact that the mercy of God is extended to us. It's extended to you. The greater our need, the more the grace is poured out on us. And of course, this is true for everyone who will be willing to come to the Lord Jesus. Then we come to the last part of chapter 8. chapter 1, verse 8. Let's not go to chapter 8. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. In all wisdom and prudence, he made known the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Now this phrase mystery is used in a number of places, and I don't want to make this difficult to understand. But in the Old Testament, God did not reveal every fact of the coming Messiah, except that there would be someone sent who would be the Messiah of the Jewish nation, and, as we also learn, of the Gentiles themselves throughout the world, of every race, of every tongue, of every culture. But he would be the Messiah, the deliverer for the Jewish nation, from sin, first of all. Not just from their enemies, but from the deeper problem, the problem of their sin. Not every fact about him was given. We learn these facts when we study his life. But it does indicate that he would be a worthy person. He would have the power, he would have the ability, he would have the authority to save anyone from their sins who would come to him, Jew or Gentile alike. But also, this Savior would be someone who would live and who would prove himself in every possible way. I don't have opportunity today to go any deeper into this, but he would prove himself in every possible way. In other words, he would do miracles. He would exhibit these miracles before thousands and thousands of people. So historically, the Lord Jesus, in every way, exhibited his power and his authority and his ability as a divine Son of God. He not only taught who he was, we see this especially in the Gospel of John, chapters 5 to 10. He not only taught his deity, his relationship with Father, his ability to be honored just as the Father is honored. I love that phrase, just as they honor the Father, so should they honor the Son. But the Lord Jesus also exhibited his power, and thousands of people saw this. Now we'll be continuing this in our next lesson. I want to begin in the next lesson again with verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. But I want to say to you again, if you need the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where you need to begin. Put aside everyone else, everything else, and come to Jesus and ask him by faith, from the depth of your heart, to forgive your sin and to be your Savior and to live in your life. May the Lord help you, each one, according to your need.